We not only support missionaries in El Salvador and Jamaica, but we have an extensive eye care ministry through our church and Stoa Ministries that travels. And this past year, in February, we went to Haiti and saw over 400 people and provided eyeglasses for them. And sometimes we think that we're here in the middle of the United States in a little bitty set of communities, and we don't have much impact. But as after the billions of dollars have ran out, every time that I go to Haiti, it's full of missionaries. All the planes are full of missionaries going and coming, and that's kind of the only tourism they have. And I'm so honored and I'm so proud of our country because they're all American missionaries. Rarely do I see missionaries, not that that don't happen, but I've been going there for 7 years now, two or three times a year, and it's always full. All the planes are full of missionaries, of good people from America, from Indiana to Wisconsin to Iowa here, going to Haiti and serving. And we get an opportunity to impact that country from here. And it's pretty amazing that you can get to anywhere from anywhere. And we've been providing stoves and fresh water to Enlace, to people in El Salvador. And we've helped, our church here supports two orphanages, one with 19 kids and another with 35 kids. And so we got to see those orphans. And I got to tell you one story real quick. When we were there, one of my jobs is, because I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on TV, so I get to fit the glasses. I know how to do that. I've been trained to do that. And I get to, we look for the right prescriptions. And some of the pastors that can't see their Bibles now are putting on glasses, and I get to see their face. And now they can read the scripture for the first time in many years. Some older folks that haven't been able to see put on glasses, and they hug us and they fall in love with us, and we love them back. And it's just an awesome moment. But one of the most powerful things that ever happened to me was one of our eye doctors said, we need, his prescription is a plus 10, which is legally blind, a six-year-old boy. And he has all kinds of behavior disorders because he can't see. He hasn't been able to see for a long time. And the doctor said, we're never going to find that prescription. Just look. And he says, you know, it would give him too much disorientation, so notch it back a couple. And we were looking for like a minus six or whatever it was. And he said, you won't find it. Try to get close. Literally 10 seconds in, I looked through this set of glasses, and there it is, the exact prescription. And I hand it to him. He goes, no way. And he said, watch this. And so we all gather around, and he puts on the glasses, and he's being held in his mom's lap, all going around, and all he's flailing around. All of a sudden, he sees his hand. He goes, and he calms down, and he can see. And his mother weeps, and we're all crying because this is the first time this kid has ever seen in his life. He can see his own hand. Yeah, it's pretty cool to get to be a part of that. And then, so in typical eye doctor fashion, we take him off to clean him. I don't know why you do, because we just do that. And of course, what happened when we take him? He starts flailing around. He's mad now, right? He's angry and he's crying again. He's like, wait, dude, we're cleaning him, you know, and put him back on. And he's like doing it again. And then he sees candy that we always give kids, little candy. And he goes, grabs it. And he's like, you know. And we get to see this child be able to see things for the first time. But that's not just us. We just get to go. But you send us. You send us to El Salvador and Jamaica and Mexico and all these places. But that's the body of Christ. That we don't just show up here to sing songs and raise our hands to the Lord. True religion is this, taking care of orphans and widows. We do that locally. We just put out a roof on a lady's house that's a widow. And praise the Lord for that. But the body of Christ is alive and active, and it's going all over the world from this little bitty area in Cherokee County. And so I can't tell you how proud I am of our congregation and our church. And that first video, that video was by Colin and Jim Baldwin put together that silly video. But in the midst of going all around the world, we also, our priority number one is taking care of our children. And we have a great elementary program and a great high school, middle school program that we're just proud as punch of. And I'm excited to get to be a part of camp this summer. And so we're going to focus in on listening to the voice of the Lord. Don't everybody need to learn that a little bit? So that's what those videos are about. They're not just advertisements, but they explain so our kids can get excited about what God's doing here, not just while we're here locally, but also opportunities that are around the globe for us. So I just want to explain that a little bit to you. If you would stand with me, and every Sunday we pray to the Lord, and corporately we pray the Lord's Prayer together. And so I invite everyone here today to do that with me as well. Okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all critics. Its hope allures all searchers. What an interesting piece of wood. History has idolized it and despised it. We've gold-plated it and we've burned it. We've worn it around our necks and we've discarded it. History has done everything with the cross but ignore it. You really can't. The one option that the cross doesn't offer is you can't ignore it. You have to decide where it fits in your world. No one can ignore it. And the fact that there's this crucified carpenter claiming that he's God on earth. And if he is, this is history's hinge, period. Everything else evolves around the fact that Jesus was God. If it's not, it's history's greatest hoax. And we're all fools for wasting our time this morning. This cross, its bottom line is sobering. We hung God on a cross and we murdered him. But on that first Easter morning, the kingdom of death was repossessed and hope took up the payments. But on Easter, if we're going to be serious, you've got to start with the cross. On Easter, many of you have dressed up and looked nice, and that's awesome. How many of you will take photos today? Maybe your kids hunting Easter eggs or in their nice Easter dresses and slacks and things like that. How many really love to have your photo taken? Yeah, some of you do, some of you don't. Most of us, how many don't like to, right? But sometimes you get put in a photo whether you like it or not. Sometimes you're in the picture frame unaware. Sometimes it's a side glance, sometimes it's around the corner, sometimes it's from a distance, sometimes it's up close and personal. Today, we're going to look at some snapshots that the Scriptures take because that's often what we get from the Gospels. And the Gospels mean good news. And there's four of them. And they have different angles, different viewpoints on the same accounts of Christ's life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And Matthew will take some photos for us this morning. This morning at our sunrise service, we talked about how after Pilate washed his hands of Jesus, the people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They led him off, and they led him off into the praetorium, this garden area where it's a courtyard area, and the soldiers mock him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they spit on him, and they disrobe him, and they whip him, and they beat him, and they kick him. And they spit on him and they take the staff that says this is the king's scepter and they make fun of him and they beat him with it on the head. So this time, pardon the vernacular, but Jesus is a bloody mess. There's blood flowing down from thorns in his brow and welts on his head from getting hit in the head by a club. and being kicked and beaten and spat upon. And these soldiers now lead him off to be crucified, and they're on the way up to Golgotha, place of the skull, the place of death, the place where they're going to crucify Jesus. And all the while, they hang the cross on his shoulders, and he's got to carry it up this long, treacherous slope to Golgotha. We pick up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, and it says, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross." This is our first snapshot that Matthew takes. Here's this guy, Simon. We know kind of that he's a churchgoer, a believer. He's not, you know, necessarily backslid or anything like that. He's just a regular guy. Simon is a regular name in Jewish history. Nothing special about this guy, except the one thing that we'll remember about him the rest of his days is that he helped carry the cross of Christ. But the text reminds us that he didn't volunteer. So they named his name was Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. This is a picture of one man. He's the only man in the photo, probably bending down, stooping down to help Jesus pick up the cross. This is a guy forced to the cross. Only one sentence tells about his presence. Only 20 English words describe his encounter with the cross. That's it. That's all we know about Simon's life. We don't know what happened after the fact. We don't know how he was before the fact. But I want to tell you this morning that I'm pretty aware that some here feel like Simon. That you feel like you're forced to the cross. Now, before you turn the page to look at the other pages in the photo album, take a moment and pause here and see if you recognize your face. Maybe you're in this photo frame. Maybe you're a person who goes, "I'm here this morning because my old lady dragged me. I'm here for grandma's sake. Or I'm here because it's our family gathering and this is the one time of year we get together in a really special way and we all dress up." Sometimes we at church, we're very conniving. We have secret dinners called potlucks. And we invite you to come to those potlucks and we drug the food with "you got to go to church" stuff in it. Right? Have you heard of that? Are you aware of that? That's what potlucks are really designed. It's a sneaky way to get you into church. You know? But the tragedy of this guy's life could be possibly this, and it could be the same tragedy going on. Sometimes you get forced to the cross, but you're never changed by it. And that's not the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the church isn't to force you to come, to attend, to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, any of that. But the tragedy is that you could come encounter and have the weight of the timbers on your back and never feel the love that's right beside you. There is no exchange between Jesus and Simon. There is no, "Hey, I'm here to help you, man. I believe in you. You're getting a raw deal here. You're the Son of God." None of that. All we know is this guy was forced to the cross. Many times we feel like that. Many times we feel like, "I don't want to deal with that." We want to be like Pilate, who can just wash his hands and go on with our busy lives. We've got enough to worry about. The second picture is right after Simon, and it's those who are fools at the cross. Listen to the text as we pick up in verse 33. It says, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. In this picture, there's lots of folks, isn't there? There's soldiers, there's religious leaders, there's people in the crowd cheering and mocking, yelling at him, and there's thieves, convicts. Maybe sometimes we get painted in these scenes. These are the folks in the world that just mock the cross. Some are loud and they're shouting, but others are in the background. There's many people in this picture that never say a word, but they're along with the other religious leaders mocking. Some are loud, some are silent. But it's still blatant rebellion, even if you're silent and you haven't decided what to do with the cross. That's still rebellion. The soldiers, they say they played games at the cross. They cast lots. Sometimes they did that by rolling dice. Other times they, you know, kind of like the short end of the stick, and whoever got that, they were casting lots for his clothing. But it was just a game. Here, the Son of God is dying for their sins, and they're making a game and a mockery out of it. They're competing like guys in uniform often compete. They're scrambling to get the upper hand. All the while, he's hanging there, blood dripping down. And the irony is, this blood that's shed for the forgiveness of all sins dripping down. But again, they're not changed by the blood. You can be this close. You can be in close proximity and never encounter the risen Lord. Never encounter the crucified Christ that blood is shed for our sins. And then there's the thieves. You know, people rarely change outside a time of crisis. And if ever there was a time of crisis, these guys are dying. They're in their executionary stage, and all they're doing is mocking someone else being executed. And then, of course, you have the religious leaders, their education, their theology, their I've got it all figured outness. These are the religious leaders that we're supposed to recognize when the Messiah comes. And they passed it in seminary, but they flunked it in life. And they had no idea that they're mocking the very one they were seeking. And they didn't allow Jesus to die for their wrongs. Paul reminds us in his letter to 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know that tomorrow is National Atheist Day, right? We call it April Fools. Okay. Have you ever seen that sign that says God is dead? Now, it's by a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche is the one who says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. We also said, well, God is dead. His timeline is 1844 to 1900. I like the caption that usually goes right underneath it, and it says, God is dead, Friedrich Nietzsche, 1844 to 1900. And then right below that, Nietzsche is dead, God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Nietzsche knows better now, by the way. But there's a third photo in our story. Some people get in photos by chance. They're just in the wrong place at the wrong time, or they just get a snapshot. Others are there by choice. This is the photo frame. Verse 45 of chapter 27 says, from the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it up to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Many of us don't read that on Resurrection Sunday. But this is a bizarre, phenomenal event. There's this earthquake and shaking, and tombs are being opened up, and you know, the walking dead are coming out. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, if you're watching this, you know that something's amazing going on. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. And listen to what the centurion says. "Surely he was the Son of God." There's another part. We know that the criminals mocked him, but Luke gives us a little bit wider angle in Luke chapter 23. Verse 39 gives us this account. It says this. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The faces in these photos are the least likely candidates. A Roman centurion who says, "You're God." Another, probably a flat-nosed convict, roughed up around the edges quite a bit. And he, in our vernacular, would say, "Hey, if there's any chance, could you put in a good word for me?" And Jesus says, "Done. You got it." What started out was he was headed to hell, but in a moment, at the words of God, he said, "Heaven is reserved for you." There is a guy in this photo. He's the only one, him and this other Roman soldier, are the only ones that are next to the cross and changed by it. You know that you can come to church this morning and sit side by side by other people, and we're here encountering the cross on Resurrection Sunday, and you can be very near it and go home not changed. Or you can encounter it this morning and be changed by it. Faith comes to all of us in different ways. But we must all make a decision what to do with Jesus. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to these, some of these texts. Michael, would you please put up Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone here is guilty of sin, right? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's a penalty for sin, but there's hope through Jesus. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the cross we must encounter. And then listen to what Romans 10:9-10 says. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." That's all. All that tells the story of how we must encounter the cross this morning. All these photos are different photos of people near the cross but never changed by it. Paul gives us this way that we can be changed by it, that we confess. And this morning you have to deal with the cross. Because after the cross is a resurrection. Either you agree with Nietzsche or you agree with God. Either God is dead to you, and that's where you live. But if He's alive, all of history hinges on that point. period. And Jesus stands in every man's future. This morning we're going to partake communion, so I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close our service, with just a time of worship and communion again. If you never had communion here, we welcome anybody who's a believer. But here's the caveat today. And if, by the way, if you make your way, because we're very crowded this morning, which is awesome, come through the center aisles and there's communion here and here, and I'm going to bless elements in just a second and invite you to partake and make your way out the side aisles. But here's the thing. Communion is reserved for only those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Many times on Easter Sunday and things like that, we have what we call altar calls to let people have a time of reflection and pondering, examining their life and say, yes, I want to get saved. I want to give my life to Christ. But today, you can do it by partaking in communion. There's lots of ways. But the main thing is, the Bible says, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess your mouth Jesus is Lord. That's what communion is. Because Jesus says, remember. Remember me. This is my body. This is my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that in your heart right now. You can confess. You can believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, asking to forgive you of your sins. And then you can come and partake. The cool thing is, no one will know who the sinner is and who the saint is. Isn't that cool? That means you can come with Kurt Sims, you don't know whether he's walking with the Lord or not. He might just be getting saved today. I hope not, because he's been teaching the Bible here for like 80 years. Somewhere in that. He looks good for his age, doesn't he? But see, that's how God has it. That you can't distinguish the sinner and the saint, because we're all the same people. God blurs those lines and goes, we all are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any of us should boast. It is the free gift of God. One more photo I want to tell you about. There's a wealthy man who loved paintings, and his wife was an artist, and she passed away of cancer, but they had a son, and he raised that son on his own, and one day that son went to the Vietnam War, and on his first tour of duty, he was shot and killed. And the father was grief-stricken. Over a period of time, one of his fellow soldiers came and he said, I have something for you. Your son saved my life. And so I'm an artist too. And I heard your wife was an artist and you love art. And so I painted a portrait of your son. And so the father took it graciously. And it wasn't a very good likeness of him. He wasn't a very good artist. He wasn't a very good painting. But he put it in the middle of his Van Gogh's and his Rembrandt's. And it was the centerpiece of his collection. And one day that man got old and he passed away. In his will, they had an estate sale to sell all the stuff. And the first thing when they came to the estate sale was, the order of the will was, sell my son's portrait photo first. So you have all these art collectors coming from all over the world for these amazing paintings, and they groan when they see this portrait of the son. We're selling this one first. And they're jeering and going, come on, let's get on with the real sale. You know, this is not good, and things like that. And finally, the old gardener who knew the son says, I love that boy. I'll buy it. And he bought it at a really cheap price. He's walking out with the painting, and at that moment, the auctioneer slammed his gavel and says, thank you folks for coming, the sale is done. And they're like, what? In the will of the father, it reads this, whoever gets the son gets it all. And that's how it is with the cross. Whoever gets the cross gets it all. Whoever gets the Son of God gets it all. Forgiveness, peace, and eternity with God. Let's stand this morning as we worship the Lord. You're in a photo somewhere this morning. I want you to see clearly a picture of where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. And invite you, saints and sinners, to come. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And you're welcome at this table. Let's bless the elements and pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your one and only Son to die for us all. Thank you for this, your body, broken on behalf of us. You were mocked, spit, beaten. You were broken on our behalf. And thank you for this cup of fruit of the vine that reminds us of your blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. We bless these elements in the name of Christ. Amen. The tables are open. Come as the Lord leads. Would you please stand with me? See how easy it is to come to the cross and find forgiveness and hope and the power of the resurrection? Listen to what Exodus says. The Lord bless you. Yes? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.